Amy and Amy, have you heard of Boy George? Hands up, who's heard of Boy George? Famous singer in the 80s. He went to a christening once of his godson. And this is what he said later. This is what he wrote. The priest seemed a lovely man, but I was confused from the moment he got into the pulpit. Well, I don't want to confuse you. I just want to be as simple as possible. I got one question. What is unique about biblical Christianity? What is unique? I'm going to ask the same question tonight, God willing, with a different answer. My answer this morning is Golgotha. That is the place that's in the reading there. See, what's unique about Christianity ought to be Jesus. That ought to be the answer. But the trouble is, there are loads of sects and groups. If you look on the internet, hundreds of thousands of them, and they've hijacked Jesus. They've taken the name Jesus, not the biblical character. They've tweaked him. They've improved him to fit in with what they want, you see. There's something in biblical Christianity that no other religion or philosophical viewpoint or political movement has got. And it's this. Christianity is good news. That's what's different about it. God has already done something at Golgotha. It's news. It's finished. The central message of Christianity is the gospel, which is Old English for good news. See, when Fiona Bruce comes on BBC and reads the news, she doesn't tell you what she's hoping to do the following day. She reports something that's happened. She reports Swansea City lost 2-0 or whatever it is. She reports a fact, news. And Christianity, that's what's unique about biblical Christianity. It's news. Paul wrote to Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the news. He came. He's already come. It's happened. If you remember the angel to Mary and Joseph, you know, this baby Jesus, you're going to give him the name Jesus. Why? He's going to do something. So they promise him in advance what he's going to do. And then, of course, Paul to the Corinthians, Christ died for our sins. That's what he did. Or Peter writing, Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous, Jesus. For the unrighteous, us. What for? To bring us to God. So it's all news. Told in advance what he's going to do, and then we are told how he did it and that he has done it. It is finished. Finished. And we know he accomplished it because he had told us he was going to demonstrate this. The Father, Almighty God, would demonstrate the fact that Jesus has finished it by raising him on the third day, raising him from the dead. He is risen indeed. But of course, the resurrection is not possible, is it? Because it's a miracle, and miracles can't happen by definition, can they? Can't possibly happen. The legal editor, I messed this up last time, I'm going to get it right now. The legal editor of the Chicago Tribune some years ago, Lee Strobel, was stunned, shocked, annoyed when his wife came home and said that she had trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. He was so angry that he went on a mission for 2 years. He researched 9 ancient documents to discover or some sort of evidence that he could bring before his wife and tell her, look, love, it's all nonsense. And in the end, after 2 years, what he found was the evidence was overwhelming for Jesus Christ and the resurrection. He'd had no ecstatic experience. He hadn't had a gushy feeling. He hadn't had a tingle down his spine. But coldly and calmly, he just saw the truth. And fair play. Having seen the truth, he gave in. He surrendered and became a Christian. At Golgotha, Jesus did something. That's why Christianity is good news. See, this Jesus made claims that no Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius made. This Jesus who kept telling his disciples when he'd heal people or he'd driven out demons, he kept telling people, don't tell anybody, keep it quiet, keep it to yourself. Suddenly, he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. He starts insulting the religious leaders by asking them questions they can't answer. He knows they're out to get him. Suddenly, from saying, don't tell anybody, keep it quiet, suddenly he wants everybody to know, and it's almost as if he is taunting or tempting these religious people who hate him. You've determined to kill me? Well, now is the time then. They want to literally nail him, and they do nail him. But they nail him exactly when he wants them to, bang on his schedule. See, Jesus claims he's come down to do something. Something so astonishing that failures like you and me can get to heaven. Is that amazing, what he's claimed to do? Do you feel the impact of that? That he's done something so amazing that he can guarantee me heaven today. He's going to fulfill all the Old Testament predictions, 332 of them, fulfills them all. Things like, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. These phrases then suddenly become so meaningful. He was numbered with the transgressors. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his wounds we are healed. And we saw, if you were here on Good Friday, that Mark, in that passage, gives us the big picture. What's happening inside the temple, inside the city wall with the curtain ripped in two, outside the city wall with the pagan, the Gentile, the Roman soldier saying, yeah, I believe this is the Son of God. I watched a drama the other day, and it's set in a hospital. There's a very sick man in bed, and some of his relatives gather around and they start to pray. And the head doctor, lady, is pleased. And then a young doctor asks the head doctor later, do you believe that kind of stuff then? And the head doctor says, no, but whatever gives them hope. And I just thought, I felt like reaching into the screen and saying, well, hang on now. That's not good enough, is it? People can find hope and feel better with a load of drivel, can't they? They can feel better. Many, many years ago, I took a group of sixth formers to a lecture by a top pathologist. And one of the things that he had done before he became a top pathologist, he was the medical doctor to the British Olympic swimming team. And there was a very well-known guy who actually won the gold medal, Duncan Goodhue, who was a hypochondriac. You know, he'd wake up in the morning and say, I don't feel well. I don't think I can compete today. I think I've got something wrong with me. So the medical doctor eventually said, I've worked hard. I developed this harmless drug that will make you feel better. And Duncan Goodhue took it all the time in the training, and he won the gold medal. But you know what it was? It was a brown smartie. That's all it was. There was nothing in it, you see. But it made him feel better. Now, I don't want pleasant-sounding smarties, do you? I want the truth, don't you? I wanted to know, there came a time when I wanted to know, could Jesus save me, though? Could he turn my life around? And I found, as some of you have found, not only was he able, he was willing. That lovely story of the leper coming to Jesus. Oh, if you're willing. And Jesus says, I am willing. Be clean. And that legal eagle, Lee Strobel, realized these disciples in the old days, they weren't more gullible than we are. Do you think they just swallowed this? And yet, these people are transformed. He looked into their lives. They were transformed by the work of Jesus. In fact, they were so changed, they were utterly convinced that they were willing to die. Whereas before, they were scared stiff and run away. Now, Lee Strobel came to Christ through logical deduction. I didn't come that way, but it doesn't matter how you come, but you must come. I was looking in a charity bookshop recently. On the top shelf were these kind of novel titles: Death in the Dales, Date with Death, Die Laughing. And I couldn't help thinking, death doesn't have to sell books, isn't it? But you try and talk to people seriously about their forthcoming death, you won't get a response. People don't want to think about it at all. This is too gloomy. I remember talking to a very old man years ago. I said, have you planned your funeral? No. Well, you know, it's going to be soon. It's going to be soon for all of us. But very soon in that case. Christianity is unique because at Golgotha, Jesus took death on and he won. Now that is an astonishing thing, isn't it? He's done it all. Death, where is your sting? What a thing to say. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, on his deathbed, somebody said to him, dear brother Richard, how are you? Almost well. She's massive. Massive, the change that Jesus can bring around. Christmas Evans, famous 18th century preacher, buried in Swansea near the railway station there. When he was on his deathbed, he could see the gates of glory, and his last words were, drive on. No. Was he mad? No, he wasn't. See, thousands of people in recent days been slaughtered in Syria and Iraq, under the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. Hundreds and hundreds were crucified. Why is the death of one Palestinian peasant of any value then, when there was thousands of them being slaughtered? Because this one was Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. Now that's a claim. I remember speaking to a guy once. His wife was a Christian. He worked in the construction industry, in the building trade. And I was talking to him, and I was trying to get him to see the guilt, to feel the guilt of his sin. And in the end, he stopped me and he said, mate, I cried in the shower this morning. I thought, well, okay, right. So that was me trying to get him to feel guilty. He felt guilty. But some time later, he came to a preaching service. And afterwards, somebody said to me, go and see him. And he was sitting there and his shoulders were going up and down. He was sobbing. He felt the weight of his sin. But you know this? He wouldn't give in. Still not a Christian today, and that's years ago. Wouldn't give in. Oh, he felt guilty, but he wouldn't yield to Jesus. Have you done that? Do I have to sit next to you and try and get you to feel the weight of your sin? See, when I was just over a year old, I think, my kidneys failed and I had to be in quarantine in a hospital. And my mother used to tell me many, many years later, always tell me she'd relived this, how she'd have to get about three buses then, once a week. She was allowed to go to this hospital, 65 and a bit years ago now, isn't it? And she was allowed to come and look through a tiny little window into where I was. And because I was a bit of a live wire, they had tied me down with bandages. They wouldn't be allowed to do it today, would they? And so she was allowed to just look in, and then she'd stay perhaps a few minutes and then get the bus back home. And she was powerless. She hated it. She was powerless. She couldn't see me, couldn't hold me. She was furious that they had tied me down. She was powerless to do anything about my condition. And yet after months and months and months of this, there came one day when she went there and they said that I was better, and they took the bandages off, untied me, and she could take me home. And there was a time when Jesus made me better. And he took off all the ties that bound me to the devil, that bound me to the road to hell, that bound me to sinning against God all the time. And he said, come home. Come home. Right now, Jesus is reigning at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's calling to people like you. He says, come to me. As we saw in Sean's story, he's never turned anybody away in the history of the world. Come to me, he says. Turn to me, he says. Why will you die? Turn to me and be saved. What's unique about Christianity? Golgotha, he's done it. You haven't got to do anything. He says, come. That's all you've got to do. He's just come. Some of you, you sit there, but you haven't budged. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Jesus on the cross is not saying, I'm finished. He says, it is finished. He's not finished at all. Come to him. If you're not sure if you've come, then call upon him now. And keep calling until you know he's heard you. Amen. We sing great modern song, modern hymn.